songs. Scripture reading this morning will be Colossians 2, and it's up on the board, kind of small, but and I believe I put it in the bulletin there too. Just five verses this morning. Five verses, 20 minutes each verse. All right, Colossians 2, 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing songs we've been able to sing. You truly are great. This is your world, and you do lead us into deep oceans, but you're there before we even get there. And so we are just humbled, Lord, that we have such an amazing God. It's just truly remarkable, your plan. So thank you for the privilege of knowing you, for being able to sing to you and about you. And now we open up these few verses today that are so vital. Teach every heart what each heart needs to hear today. Help us to somehow grasp how important we are to each other, how important it is we all stick to the truth of the gospel together. So speak now as your servants are listening with attentive ears. In Christ's name, amen. Colossians 2, message 5 today, immovable together. Aren't you glad that you haven't been called to just do it on your own? Some people say, I don't need anybody, right? I can do it on my own. I'm strong. I'm big. I can handle it. I don't need anybody. I'm tough. I fought my own fights my whole life, kindergarten all the way through high school. I don't need anybody. God comes along and says, you need me and you need other people I give you. Period, done, let's pray. That's all we need to hear, right? If we would just believe that. But there's a little bit more to it than that. It's interesting, when I was in high school, of course, most of you know I run, and I remember in high school, on a cross-country team especially, you had seven guys that scored. I believe it was seven. And so those, whatever place, if you got first place, that was a point. If you got second place, that was 2 points. Now you're up to three. So the lowest score wins. Well, if you had 15 guys on your team, those guys in the very back were just as important as the guy that got first, second, third, fourth, or fifth. Why? Because if those guys could get in front of the guys you're against, it pushed them back a space, which added to their score. All right. You didn't know you were going to get a math lesson today, but that's a math lesson. But the point is, even though we were always up pretty much in the front, scoring low scores, we needed the guys that just kind of were on the team because they wanted to be on a team or whatever. We needed them to be in front of other guys we were against because it helped us. We needed them, even though, you know, they never ran great times or they never would have their picture in the paper or anything. They were vitally important. I was reading some things about creation. It's interesting we sang, this is my Father's world and the birds and the trees and all that. Some amazing things in creation. In the savannah, I don't think that's Savannah, Georgia, by the way, there are egrets. And we had egrets at the airport in Florida, little white birds. And they would hang around the big mowers. And every now and then you'd hear, whoop, I won't go any further. But they were about that big. But in the savannah, these egrets hang out on top of these huge water buffaloes. Have you seen a water buffalo? They are the meanest looking things, little horns like that, and their faces are like the ugliest person you've ever seen times 10. But they just hang out on top, and these little egrets eat insects on top of the water buffalo. And some of these insects are harmful to the water buffalo, so this humongous water buffalo lets this egret, small compared to him, just kind of hang out because it helps the water buffalo. And not only that, the egret has a heightened sense of awareness, and he would start, I don't know, doing whatever sounds or flapping his wings, letting the water buffalo know there's danger out there. Working together. Working together. Zebras and ostriches. They're often seen hanging out together. Oh, isn't that cool? Zebras and ostriches. Well, here's why. Zebras have great eyesight, but they don't smell very well. And ostriches smell well, but have poor eyesight. So they hang out together. Why? They rely on each other. They rely on each other to protect them from predators that are coming. I saw a picture of this crocodile called the Egyptian crocodile. Big, long nose, but the nose sort of went pointy. And the teeth look really sort of, not fat and sharp, but sort of thin and sharp. I mean, just teeth after teeth after teeth. And there's this bird, what's it called? Well, I forget, a plover. I looked up how to pronounce it, and there was no pronunciation. So you can call it a plover or a plover. I'll call it a plover. Sits in the mouth of this Egyptian crocodile and picks food out of its teeth. The thing about that, you never have to buy another toothbrush the rest of your life. Just lay out in your front yard, open your mouth, okay? But it takes care of the crocodile's teeth, so the crocodile just keeps its mouth open. Two working together, and the crocodile never has to go to the dentist because this bird has its meal, and the crocodile gets his teeth cleaned out. God's creation working together to protect one another. Mutual help and protection. It is no different in God's church. God planned his people to do the exact same thing, to be immovable together. No matter how many waves that come against us and hit us together, he created us to stick together and to be immovable, greater than a crocodile or a bird or any kind, because our issues are eternal. Our issues are eternal. So Paul's continuing talking about authentic messengers that we talked about last week, but he adds now a little personal touch of his love and devotion for these people at Colossae, a real church in a real city that he never met. And so that's what he's continuing today. And I've got some key words we're just going to put up on the screen here and a little definition after them. But basically today's message is simply this: don't leave Christ and don't leave each other. Pretty simple, right? It doesn't take much in our day for people to leave each other. It just doesn't take much. You know, you sat in my seat at church. I'll never go back there again. Silly, right? But it's true. It's sad, and to me it's disgusting. But it's true. You know, I didn't like this, I didn't like that. I'll just go find a place where I can like this and I can like that. And soon after you're at that place, what do you find? You don't like this or that there. So then you hop, and that's what it's just hop, 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 hop. Christ said, you are my church, and I have designed you to be immovable together. And the first key word that Paul says here is the word struggling. Struggling. An intense devotion for God's people. Look at what he said here. I want you to know, this church, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. That was the region that all these churches were in. And for all who have never seen me face to face. So Paul is describing, you're important to me. I struggle for you. You're not just somebody I just met. I can't think of the word. Coincidence? That ain't the right word. Well, forget it. Acquaintance or whatever. You know, my education's coming through now, isn't it? You're not just somebody I just happened to meet a little bit and I never think of you again. I know you. I love you. You're important to me. So I am going to struggle for you. The Greek word is agon. It was related to chapter 129 last week, which we get our word agonize. I agonize for you. I am intense in my life for you. Metaphorically, it's talking about a spiritual good fight. It's an inner struggle for somebody. It's a burden. It's a desire. It's a conflict in your soul. It's an absolute devotion to other people. That's a church, my friends. That's a church. That's what Paul says. I am struggling for you. Here's some antonyms. And for those of you that were skipping class that day, an antonym is the opposite. All right? It's not a little bug. It's its opposite. Here's the antonym. Casual. Comfort. Ease, pleasure. I don't have an intense devotion for you. I just have a casual thought about you now and then. I just live for carelessness related to your life. If I can meet your need, okay. If not, I'm not. Doesn't really bother me that much. And it's obvious to look at Western society and most churches. People would often fall into the category of casual rather than intense devotion for one another in a church. These are some of the things that I have seen in 28 years. I'll be faithful if it doesn't require sacrifice. I'll be faithful if it doesn't interrupt my schedule. I'll be faithful if it doesn't get in the way of my kids' activities. I'll be faithful if I'm not tired. I don't know about you, but I think every day I'm just as tired as can be. Isn't it? Tired. So I pray for strength. I'll be faithful if everything is exactly according to my preferences. I'll be faithful if it doesn't require me to get out of my comfort zone. I'll be faithful if nothing else is going on that I would rather be doing. I'll be faithful if I feel like it. I got news for you. There's a lot of times I don't feel like doing what's right. Do you? I don't feel like doing what's right. There are times when I feel like yelling at somebody, right? Yes, perfect me, right? There are times when I just feel like, but that's not in a faithful Christian's vocabulary, even though we all struggle with it, right? Paul said, I struggle for you. I have an intense devotion, a passionate, intense burden and concern. It is anything but just a casual part of my life. And I love how he says here in verse 1, I want you to know that. Isn't that cool? I just want you to know that. I thought about that phrase and was reminded when I was in Florida and I went to pastor the first church. There was a guy who was in the insurance business. He was a millionaire at 35, millionaire many times over. And he bought the airport business just as sort of a hobby. And so he found out that that was my last day, and he just left the building. And people said, yeah, we told him it was your last day, and he just left. I must have been a really good worker. He came back a couple hours later. He handed me a book. And in that book, he had written personal notes all through that book, underlined passages and paragraphs, and I still have it to this day. What a treasure that is to me. I never knew that he was even watching me. And I had taken his family sometimes to the airport and took their car back and stuff. But he let me know what he felt about me. You talk about lifting a guy up and encouraging a guy, right? My aunt and my mother sitting right here, they're going to sing a duet here in a minute because they're sitting together, must have had a good English teacher in school. You must have. I mean, because they both write amazing letters. My aunt has sent me a little note every week for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. 2012. Woo! I owe you some ink, okay? And they're so encouraging. Sometimes it's just a memory of when she was a kid or when I was a kid, and or just something about the farm where we used to go to, and or just something about our relatives or a lesson God taught her. It could be anything. And those are so encouraging. My mother writes notes and cards and letters from time to time, and whether it's an email or whether it's birthday or anniversary or just a card. And since she also writes my kids, and my kids have gotten letters from her. And it's so encouraging. It's so encouraging to have people just let you know what they think about you. Now, here's the deal. Most of us wait till when? The funeral. Well, I've learned a very important truth. They can't hear you, right? They can't hear you. And it's not wrong sharing those things at a funeral. But I just thought it was so neat. I didn't want to bypass over that. He said, I just want you to know that I love you. And I care for you. And inside my soul is not just a casual affair with you. I have an intense devotion about your life. When you hurt, I hurt. When you have a hope, I have a hope. When you cry, I cry. When you have a death, I have a death. When you have a great need, I have a great need. That's how Paul designed it. That's how God designed it. That's how Paul reflected what God designed. Struggle. Second key word here for this church, joining. an intense discernment for unity in God's people. Now, the word joining there, I had to really reach for that, but it works. We're bringing two things together, truth and love. So joining. He had an intense discernment and understanding what it took for this church to be unified together. There's nothing worse than a church fighting. Nothing church than a family fight, a church fight, any kind of fight where there's a group of people who are supposed to be there for the same purpose, whether it's a job or a club or a sports team or a church or a family or whatever it is. So he's talking here about this intense understanding. He knows this is what it takes for you Colossians to be joined together, and the false teachers were trying to rip it apart. Well, the first one, we'll have him up on the screen for you. The first one is that we're going to join together is being knit together in love. That's what he said. I have this struggle for you that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Sumbimbazo is the Greek word, which simply means sum is together, to bring together, to stride together, to have the same conclusion, the same opinion. And the same conclusion and the same opinion is right here. What is the same conclusion that binds us together? That all the fullness of the riches of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery is in Christ. That's the knowledge. And we'll talk about that in a second. So we're being knit together in love. Have you ever watched somebody knit? Barbie's a knitter. How many of you are knitters? Oh boy, all right, this is the knitter side. This is the butter, nut and butter, knitter and butter, whatever. Well, here's the definition for knitting. Making a garment by interlocking loops of wool or yarn to come together to form one from the whole. Well, now that fits now, doesn't it? We got a whole bunch of yarn, and I know you professional knitters, you have your bag and you got that big old 35-pound thing of yarn over there, and sometimes it's several yarn, balls of yarn and stuff, and wool or whatever they can knit together anything, by the way. And we've all watched people do that, have we not? They got their big old 30-inch needles that would kill a cow, and they got the spool, and they got this little yarn coming up, and it's just like, I watch them and go, how are you? It's just their fingers are going all kinds of ways, and all of a sudden this little thing comes out. And another thing is connected, and all of a sudden they got this amazing sweater that you get for Christmas that one arm's too long, one arm's too short, right? But it's absolutely amazing. And then they can take different colors and put them together, and there's different, what do you call them, weaves or designs or patterns and stitches. And it kind of reminds me of the church, doesn't it? Well, we're all different. Some of us know what we're doing and some of us don't. No, I'm just kidding. But we're all different. We have different personalities, different likes. We have different voices, different gifts, different abilities. We have different backgrounds. We have different histories. Some of us may have been in great deep sin at one time. Others may have grew up in a bubble, whatever. Whatever it is. And God brings us all together in just different likes and different burdens and different concerns and different heartaches. And just, we do things differently. We walk differently. We sing differently. We like different kinds of music. We some like it loud. Some like it soft. Some like it medium. Some like it medium loud. Some like it medium soft. Some like it. And some really like it super loud. I mean, we're all different. And so God says, through the Apostle Paul, you need to be put together. And it's like listen, use your deodorant because we're all going to be woven together. All right? Don't want to offend anybody and go, whoa, I don't want to be woven to them. Sumbibazo. You can remember that word, isn't it cool? So, all right, next Sunday I want you to walk in here and see somebody and go, Sumbibazo, Sumbibazo to you. We're being knit together. You can't pass up an awesome word like that, can you? I was looking at some old notes, and I was reminded of a situation. I was in the hospital, and there was a lady, and her fetus was growing on the outside of her womb. And so there was nothing they could do. And so I just happened to be there, and the surgeon walked in. And so I'm not very shy, and so I just said, can't you take the fetus and put it inside the womb? That's my general medical education definition, you know. Take the fetus, put it inside the womb. And this doctor said to me, they said that they do not believe that man will ever have the ability or the technology or the science to be able to separate all the intricate nerves and everything to be able to separate those and join them together. They said, you don't think we'll ever, ever be able to get do that, ever. Why? Even though it was in the wrong place, it was united. That's the word here, united. All of the nerves connecting. So if you separate it, what happens? Death. Now, in that case, that little one was going to die. Anyway, but if you separate spiritually, you have death. And God designed it to be joined together, knit together. And the word love is a very familiar word, agape, which is an unconditional love. And you have to define that. We're not going to spend time on that. But here's basically what I wrote down for this love. Preferring and putting others over yourself to seek their highest good apart from our feelings. Now, you know, I'm not a scholar, but I think that's pretty good. And I don't always live that, right? Preferring and putting others over ourselves so that we seek their highest good and it doesn't matter what I feel about it. Because I don't know about you, but I have to fight my feelings all the time. When that song came out when I was in high school, feelings, nothing more. That was the worst song that could ever come out. No, no, not my feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings. You know, I don't really mind it when my wife snuggles up against me. That's all I'm going to say. Feelings are good. I don't really mind it when we're singing these awesome songs and I can't hardly stop crying. You know, this is amazing. Nothing wrong with feelings. But if you live by feelings, you are going to be in for a mess. Because tomorrow I might feel something different. Well, I feel like I love my wife today, but she got the stomach flu tomorrow. I don't feel like loving her tomorrow. So I just, bye. Oh, the stomach flu's over. I love you, T. And that's a silly illustration, but you get the idea. Because my wife has a stomach flu right now. Peter said this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, not feelings, obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Loving each other is the billboard that shouts to the world that we belong to God. It is. When we love one another, when somebody says something we don't like or crosses our path or takes our pew or our parking space or spills hot coffee on us or sings out a tune behind us or whatever it is, and those are silly illustrations, but whatever somebody does, we are sumbibadzo, right? That almost sounds like in that Lion King movie, sumbibadzo, right? You know what I'm talking about? I don't think you're awake today, so I'm going to try to help you be awake, but. It's some kind of African word, but I'm not sure. But knit together in love. But what's the second one that's to join with love? It's truth. Being knit together in truth. Love and truth always go together. You can't just say, well, I love you, do what you want. Listen, I want to spend my life being high on you fill in the blank. Well, I love you, and that's what you want, go ahead. And that's not love. That's not love. You see your five-year-old running out to the street. I really want to run out to the street and get hit by that car, Daddy. Well, I love you and I want you to have what you want. So, son, go ahead. Kaboom. That's not love. Love must always go with truth. It always does in the Bible. So he tells us here what the truth is. It's Jesus Christ, who is God's mystery, who holds the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. The false teachers were saying there's a secret knowledge out there, and only a few of you really spiritual people get it. Paul says, no, 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 no. It's for everybody. We saw that last week. So the truth is that we are bound together on is Jesus Christ. So we love each other because we all met at the foot of the cross. I did not approach the cross and bypass it and say, you know what, I'm good enough, Jesus. I'll just go around you. Every one of us, whether your past history is full of all kinds of evil and going down a wicked path, or your past history was like mine, is that the worst thing I did was smash a pumpkin over here after church one day. Yeah, I smashed a pumpkin. We went right next door and smashed a pumpkin. I felt bad for a long time, smashing that pumpkin. Well, I have different paths, but we all needed the foot of the cross, right? We all needed the cross. We're all sinners, for all sin to come short of the glory of God. So we stick together in Christ, being knit together in love for one another, love for Christ, love for each other, because we all met at the foot of the cross, and nothing is supposed to break this unity, absolutely nothing. Third key word is protecting. Paul wanted them protected. This is an intense deterrent for God's people, a warning. Verse number 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So there's a protection. Why are we to stick together in love? Why are we to stick together in the truth of Jesus Christ? Because there are people out there who will try to fool us and drag us away from Jesus and the truth of God's word. That's why we stick together. And notice all these pronouns are plural. Talking to the church as a whole. I was not alive in World War II, beyond popular thought, but I wasn't even near here in World War II. But some of you were. How many of you remember blackouts? All right. The two English professors here. Well, congratulations. You're the oldest people in the church, so you're welcome to keel over now. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I looked up blackouts in World War II. This is absolutely amazing. Now, we did it here in the United States, but especially over in Europe where the Germans could get to, it was very important, but they did it here. So in order to keep an approaching plane with bombs to visually see the target, you turned off all the lights and you shut the shades. But do you know what was happening? People would still drive their cars with the headlights on. In fact, I saw some of them putting covers over the headlights. They're running into each other. They're running into cows who would stray into the road. So I saw pictures where people got white paint. They were painting their bumpers of their car. They painted white stripes on the bottom of the street lamps. Now get this. I saw a real picture. It was not Photoshopped. It was black and white. A person painting their cow white. Now, you couldn't see it from the air, but on the ground, you could see it. They painted white stripes on the road. You would shut your blinds. And if you did not follow, you could be put in jail or you could be fined. And what was the purpose of the blackout? The point was, you need to protect yourself. Enemy is approaching. There is a warning. Danger is coming. You could be easily reached. So we're going to do this thing that's a pain, causes a lot of trouble, but the hardware store really made a lot of money with white paint, to protect you. That's what he's saying here. There are people out there who will drag you from truth. So here is the warning. Stick together with each other, protect each other, and stick together in the truth of Jesus. That's the point of this. The word delude here is paralogizomai. I won't make you say that one. Which simply means to reason falsely. So he says here, there are people that will come that will reason falsely to hurt you, to take you away from God's truth. Delude. It's to impose a misleading belief upon someone, to fool someone, to trick them, to dupe them, and here's an old word, to hoodwink them, to cover their eyes so they can't see. And then he used the word here, plausible. So they trick you by plausible arguments, and plausible simply means something that sounds true, but it's not. An appearance of truth, seemingly worthy of approval, often from well-spoken people. And let me give you a little newsflash here. Just because it's on Facebook does not make it true. So there's a good chance if you see anything political on Facebook, it's not true, but it sounds true. There's probably elements of truth put in there. No matter what, where you sway and who you like or who you don't like, just because it sounds true doesn't make it true. Have you ever watched the show Mythbusters? I haven't seen it in a long time. You know what they do? Somebody said you could launch a watermelon 35 miles up in the air with certain kind of, you know, the deal. So what they do is they try to reenact whatever the so-called story is from years gone by, and they use the word plausible a lot. They'll either say it cannot work, but it is plausible. It just could be true. That's what Paul is saying, sort of. It sounds true. It sounds real. But you protect yourself. You be very careful. Stick together with other believers. Stick together in Christ. Whether it's from a well-versed teacher, whether it's from a professor, whether it's from some great put-together National Geographic TV special, whether it's from a book you just read, whether it's from a bestseller, whether it's from some TV religious program or whatever it is. I mean, 99.9% of the time when I watch some of these cool shows that show the ocean or whatever, they always say, billions of years ago, this evolved. They never say, God created it. He spoke, and it was. And if you'll listen carefully, you are trying to be duped by somebody every single day. Paul says, don't. It doesn't matter if it sounds good. And I want to tell you something. Preachers can sound good. Man, I listen to them, and I sit there and go, man, that guy is as smooth as can be. That's amazing. Although those things you hear on the radio are edited, by the way, but they still are so smooth. And then I listen and say, well, that's not true. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says, but man, does it sound good. Does it? And I could see people who are not serious about the word just going, yeah, I can lose my salvation. Yeah, Jesus' death wasn't enough. Paul says, here's a warning. Don't just hear something convincing, because they can be very convincing. Be very, very careful. Which this also tells us that there'll always be people out there that are going to try to steal you away from the truth. All right, the last one is rejoicing. For though I am absent in body, he wasn't with him, yet I'm with you in spirit. That doesn't mean he was miraculously floating around there, you know. He was concerned about them. He's praying for them, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. These believers had not succumbed yet, but the danger was there. So he was rejoicing, an intense delight in God's people. They caused the Apostle Paul, whom they never met, to rejoice. Now that's an amazing thing there. John said the same thing in the second epistle, John 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth just as we were commanded by the Father. So you and I can know that we can give authentic servants of the gospel and each other joy. Does your life give somebody else joy? I'll pause on that note. Do you live your life to give somebody else joy? If you call in sick at work, are they sad that you're not there, or are they happy you're not there? Well, I don't know. Well, ask them. When you come in the next day, do they say, hey, I missed you? Or do they look at you, Tim's back. Put up with that joker today. When you miss a family function, are they glad, oh, Uncle Joe didn't come? Or, man, Uncle Joe's not here. Paul said, you have given me a chance to rejoice. Does your life light up somebody else's day? From the look of you this morning, I'm going to answer probably not. But anyway, it's early, right? To walk in and just have a smile and a laugh and a rejoicing spirit, even if down depths in your soul there's a hurt and there's a burden and there's pain. I've done it many times. I have not wanted to be somewhere, but yet in my soul, I had to smile. I had to let others know that I have a great God, even though there's pain down deep in my soul. And we've all been there, right? We've all been there. It's not easy. It's not easy. He said, I've seen your good order. You're standing shoulder to shoulder. I've seen your firmness. Steroma is the word. I've seen your foundation. I've seen that you are immovable. That's great. to give people joy because you are firm in truth and you are firm in loving each other. That's a gift. That is a gift. We cannot be so picky that we are, you know what I mean? Love covers a multitude of what? Sins. A church is a place where truth abounds, but love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience and putting up with one another and bearing with one another should abound over and over and over. And he said, I am rejoicing because you are standing together and you are immovable. So before we shut down, I thought of this. If you ask some people, what do you believe today? Well, I heard this guy say. What do you believe today? Well, I heard this professor say. So that's what I believe today. Well, I heard this TV preacher say. So that's what I believe today. Well, I read in this book. So that's what I believe today. Well, my friend told me. So that's what I believe now. That equals movable. You want to know the right answer? Hey, what do you believe today? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and according to the Scriptures, that equals immovable, that equals rejoicing. That's it. That's what Paul's saying. You are holding firm together, love and truth. You're immovable, and I am thrilled. That's true rejoicing. So let's put up all these words here on the screen there. We'll put them up there. Struggling, joining, warning, rejoicing. Here's just four questions, and then we're going to sing. First question, is my life for other believers characterized by being intense or casual? Do you struggle for other believers? Now, we'll never arrive, right? Never. There's one thing about being a Christian, you live in constant failure. You know, it's just this part of it because we're sinners still. But is there any struggle for others? Prayer for others and encouraging words to others. Just let them know you care about them. Or is your spiritual life characterized more by just casual? If I got time, if it fits my schedule, if my kids aren't busy. Second question, am I strong on truth and weak on loving, or am I strong on loving but weak on truth? Usually we're strong in one and weak in the other. Well, let's get out our knitting needles and join those together. Love and truth. Love and truth. Love might just be telling somebody they're living in sin. Love just might be spanking your child biblically, not beating, biblically spanking. Love just might be telling someone something in their life that's bringing harm to them. Third question, is my life immovable in the gospel, or am I easily duped by every National Geographic special? Like the movie I showed you, or I talk about all the time, where here's Noah in his ark, and the Bible says eight people survived, and here come these people up in a rowboat. It's funny to me, but like they were bigger than God. And I can just see, I bet the thousands or how many watched that dumb movie on TV years ago probably went, I didn't know there was anybody else. I can just bet you, wow, hey Martha, yeah, there was some bunch of other people other than Noah. I can just see it. And I just go, oh, sorry, my microphone went out. It just amazes me. Are we absolutely immovable in the gospel or duped by well-spoken people? Fourthly and last question, is my life a source of rejoicing to others because I am firm in the gospel of Christ? I know I'm not perfect, but I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm saved. I know that my home is in heaven. I know God is with me every moment of every day. I know God still forgives me when I fail. I know others need me. I know God gives me the strength. We just keep going on and on and on and on. So I'm going to smile and I'm going to rejoice even if there's pain down deep and deep in my heart. And then when I just can't bring that up, I know others will come alongside and they will lift me up and help me to get back to where I need to be. Because there is life full of pain. Sometimes we don't want to smile and rejoice. I understand that. You don't speak a lighthearted word to somebody who just experienced the death. But is your life giving somebody an opportunity to rejoice? Teenagers, children, are you giving your mom and dad opportunity to rejoice? Well, let's pray and get out of here on that one right there. You know? Hey, son, go clean your room. Oh, Father, yes. Yes, Father, I shall do it with joy in my heart. Please hug me. And then when you're done, you go back and say, oh, Father, Mother, may I please clean Sissy's room as well? For I know it gives us thou joy. Well, that may not happen. But just when you come in church, do you come in, who can I encourage today? When you go into work, whenever, who can I lift up today? Who can I encourage today? When you go into Walmart, don't go into Walmart. But if you go into Walmart, I don't know if you can encourage anybody there, but you can give it a shot, right? Can you send somebody a note? I'm praying for you today. I'm praying for you this week. I know Jacob and Jill have a day this week where they could use prayer, right? Yeah, they could use prayer. Jacob and Jill, just remember that. You know, you don't have to know everything. They didn't rob a bank or anything, so don't. This is a good thing. It should turn out good. But they could use prayer. And you know, if you've never received a letter or a note, even if it's short, it's absolutely, it just lifts your spirit. We can do that for each other, especially in the day of email, right? That's when you get on the computer, you type in the address where it's going to, and you put, hi, I am praying for you today. Sometimes that's all it is, right? So are you causing anyone to rejoice? Are you a source of rejoicing for your husband, for your wife, for your children? You cause them to rejoice? And how about each other? Well, Father, thank you for Paul's great loving heart as he shared today. And Lord, we'll never arrive at these things. We fail all the time. We just do. Because this old man hangs with us every second of every day, and it just constantly fights us. And it's just a monster within us that we have to fight every minute of every day. So thank you for these encouraging words as Paul just shared, his wonderful, intense devotion for fellow believers. Give us that intense devotion. And help us to be knit together in love and truth and to be immovable together. Somehow show us how important it is to be together. Just like the team, not just the first seven, but all on the team has a part. So as we sing, thrill our hearts, convict us, help us to make good decisions, and may we be encouraged. And Lord, I pray for Jacob and Jill this week as they have a wonderful desire to take place this week and so they can minister and bless someone's life. I pray, God, that that would turn out to their favor, that you would be in control of everybody who has authority in that situation, and that you would cause that to come out to bless this person and to bless them and their family. And I pray for that, Lord. And for others, Lord, in our congregation today, they're sick, and they're not here, or they have burdens that we don't know about. We pray that you would give them mercy and grace and strength. So, Lord, this week, as you put somebody on our heart, remind us to maybe send a note, a little note that just says, hey, I prayed for you today. Thank you for this passage today. In Christ's name.